Heavenly Father, we are grateful to be here this morning, to be able to open your word and define that it is written, that because Jesus died for us, we are forgiven. We don't have to live with guilt. There's no condemnation anymore for those who place their faith in Jesus. We're free from all of that. And we're grateful that it is written that Christ is risen, meaning that we have new life in Him. Your very own Spirit living inside us to lead and to guide and provide. It is because it is written that we gather today so that we can learn from your word what life is really all about when it is lived in relationship with you. So open our eyes to see wonderful things from your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. Great to see you this morning. We've got a full house. I want to remind you, we do have a first service and a third service. Some of you, I think, have come back from one of those services. Need to repent and go back. All right. You know, it is quite an amazing thing to think that if there is really a God who created everything out of nothing, a God who created this world and everything in it, who created us, especially us, it's an incredible thing to think that this God actually chooses to speak to us, that this God wants a relationship with us, and He has chosen to speak to us in writing in this book. Now, Christians believe that in the Bible, God reveals who He is and what He's like and how life is to be lived in relationship with Him. We understand in the Bible how that the whole world was created by God, but how the world is not now the way it is supposed to be. The world and we are a mess. And we also learn in this book what God has done and is doing and will do through Christ to set things right again. All that and more, God has written down, and He literally texted it to us in the text of Scripture. Interesting research. According to Lifeway, over 25 million copies of the Bible are sold every year. 9 out of 10 homes in the U.S. have a Bible laying around somewhere. Over 400 million copies of the Bible are printed every year. 400 million are printed every year and distributed by various Bible societies. And according to the same research, the number one predictor of spiritual maturity and growth in a Christian's life is reading the Bible on a daily basis. Now, that sounds like really good news, but that same research tells us that only 16% of churchgoers read the Bible on a daily basis. Only 16%. 25% of people who go to church don't ever read the Bible. And this is very disturbing to me. Only 37% of those who attend church regularly say that reading and studying the Bible has made a significant difference in their life. Only 37% say that this book has made a significant difference in their life. Now, if you grew up in this country, all of us to some degree have been exposed and influenced and shaped to some degree by the Bible. And many of you who were raised in church, or you've been a Christ follower for some time, I know that you have read the Bible. But if we were honest, we would have to say that most of us don't read the Bible with any kind of regularity or intentionality. And a lot of us would say that the main reason we don't read the Bible is we don't like to read, or we don't really understand what we read. And we'll talk a little bit about that. But the fact is, we have received this text message from God, and here's the deal. Had we read it and applied it and let our minds be saturated with it through the different seasons of our lives, our lives would be different. Our relationships would be different. Our marriages would look very different We would have probably raised our kids differently. You might have dated differently. You would have related to your parents differently. Or you've related to your mothers and fathers-in-law differently. It's possible that you wouldn't even have those mothers and fathers-in-law. And so you'd be much happier. But yeah, just kidding. Had we read and reflected on what God says in this book, we would have handled our money differently. We would have handled conflicts in our life differently. We might have avoided some serious moral and ethical failings in our life if we had taken what God said in this book more seriously earlier in our lives. But for whatever reason, I don't have time. I don't like to read that much. I don't understand what I read. It doesn't seem relevant to me. For some reason, this book that Christians say is the most important book in all the world, this book that's available to us all the time, we listen to sermons, but we don't spend personal time in the book, and we're the poorer for it. Now, I struggle with this like you do, because I'm here to tell you, preparing sermons is not the same as having a personal devotional time in the Word. When I prepare sermons, it is personal and it's devotional. Has to be. I'm not into giving Bible lectures. Has to be personal devotional. But there is something when I sit down with no preparation in mind where I put my nose in this book and it's different. But I struggle with this like you because we all live busy, distractive lives. And we have so many urgent and important things in our lives that we give our attention to. And so what happens so often is this book that we know is important, but it's not all that urgent. It just gets left on the coffee table or beside the nightstand, and it goes unread. Now, I know there are some of you here this morning that you were raised in the church, or you were raised in a home, and you were taught the importance of the scriptures. And I know if I said, can anybody testify to this? Can anybody say something? You could stand up and say, I can tell you, my life is richer, much, much richer, because I was taught at an early age to integrate this book into my life. Or maybe you would say, I came to Christ a little later in life, but the people who helped me grow spiritually emphasized the importance of being in God's Word. And you would say the same thing. You would say, I can't tell you how much richer and more full my life is. I can't imagine going through teenage years and 20s and 30s and the first years of marriage and family without being shaped by the influence of this book. And I'm one of those people. I grew up in a home where my mother and father took me to church and they were serious about their faith. I saw my mom reading her Bible every single night while my dad and I watched Combat and Dr. Kildare. I mean, she was over there, you know, with this four different translations and reading. And I had preachers and student pastors who encouraged me to read and apply the Bible to my life. I was discipled by a guy in the Navigator Ministry at Florida State University. And he taught me not only how to read the Bible, but to memorize it and to meditate on it and to study it for myself. And then he held me accountable to put it into practice. And as I look back on my teenage years and my college years and my young adult years, I mean, when I played in a rock band and the whole dating thing and figuring out who to marry thing, I realized if I had not grown up with people who had almost forced me to read and pay close attention to what the Bible says about God and life and faith, I don't know where I would be. I don't think I would be here. I wouldn't be here. But this is the thing. No matter where you are today in your spiritual life, no matter what your background, no matter how you grew up, I want you to know that this book can still have that kind of life-shaping, life-influencing, life-saving influence in your life if you read it, if you let it shape your thoughts and your decisions and your actions. So here's what we're going to do for the next 3 weeks. I have an agenda. I have a goal. And that is, I'm going to do everything in my power to get you to read your Bible. For the last 3 months, our staff have been working on all kinds of study helps and things that are going to be on the website that I'll tell you about as we go along. We've been working towards this one goal, a simple goal, to get you to read the Bible every day. It is a no-guilt kind of program. You'll see when we get there. So And this whole excuse, well, I'm just not a reader. That doesn't cut it, because you do read. I mean, if you got a computer, you get email, you read. If you get bills in the mail, you better read to find out what they say so you know what to do. I mean, you get text messages, and those are important because you take them at lunch, or during lunch when you're with me. And I take them at lunch when I'm with you. And so we read what we think is important. And there's nothing more important to your spiritual life than allowing the truth of Scripture to be planted in the soil of your heart. And the excuse, well, I just don't understand what I'm reading, we're going to help you with that as well. We're going to help you by giving you a plan, and the plan is called Eat This Book, hence the logo. Eat This Book. It comes from Jeremiah 15:16, where Jeremiah says, "Your words were found, and I ate them. Your words became a delight to me and the joy of my heart. Your words were found, and I ate them, and they became to me a delight and the joy of my heart." Eat This Book. This plan is something a good friend of mine, Chris Dolson, and his church came up with, Black Hawk Church in Madison, Wisconsin. And he's given us permission to use all their stuff. And you can find it on our website now. But in the last of these three messages on January 20th, I'm going to walk you through the whole program and step by step. But my goal, I just want you to know right up front, my goal over this next year is I want to get you to start reading and reflecting on God's Word on a daily basis. And I'm piggybacking on some of what Andy Stanley taught at North Point when he encouraged his church to read through the Bible in a year. This is something that's going on. It's almost like this wave that's sweeping through the churches, evangelical churches like ours, of people getting back to basics. Like, this is the Bible. This is for you. That's what we're going to do. And so here's the deal. If you're going to come on Sunday morning and come to church and sit and sing and put your kids in fellowship kids, and because you believe that going to a good Bible teaching church is good for you and your family, then don't you owe it to yourself to read this book. It's not enough just to listen to somebody talk about it. You need to read it for yourself. And the thing is, we live in a day and time where we got all kinds of good translations and commentaries and study Bibles and online Bibles. This Eat This Book program is in YouVersion under Whole Bible Reading Plans. We'll talk about that later. So you can read it, and you can push the little speaker thing, and you can listen to the passage being read in your car. The point is, it's incredibly easy to have a Bible with you all the time, anywhere you go. But as I said, the fact is, very few Christians read the Bible with any kind of regularity and any kind of intentionality. And our hope is that we can change that culture and be different here at Southside. You do understand there are people groups in the world that do not have a Bible translated in their language. I mean, there are countries in this world where you have to smuggle these things in, where it's illegal to have one, to sell one, to print one. There are governments that are afraid their people are going to start reading this book because it's considered to be a dangerous, divisive book. But you and I have the privilege of reading it every single day. You say, well, I tried one time, but it was hard. Okay, don't ever do anything hard. Hard. Let me tell you what's hard. Hard is making really stupid decisions in your 20s that haunt you in your 30s and 40s. Hard is making bad choices that follow you into the next season of your life. Hard is doing stupid things that have lasting consequences. Hard is not spending enough time with your kids emphasizing biblical truth. So when they get to be 17 and you look back with regret, that's hard. But spending 10, 15, 20, 30 minutes a day reading and reflecting on God's Word, that's really not that hard. So my goal in the next year is to get you to read your Bible. And we're going to give you help in doing that by giving you a plan. Now, this morning, I want to look at a passage of Scripture that explains in a very compelling way how the Bible can become very real and practical in your life. This is a very motivating passage of Scripture, because my goal in all of this is, my goal is not to make you feel guilty. My goal is to help you see the blessings and the benefits that come into your life when you plant the good seed of God's word in your heart and let it renew your mind, like we talked about last week. So turn with me to Psalm 119, where we started. If you open your Bible to the exact middle, it'll probably open to Psalm 119, if it's a good Bible like mine. But depends on how many study helps you have before and after. Mine's just the basic book. So anyway, open it to the middle. We're going to look at Psalm 119, verses 97 to 105. Now, this psalm was written by a man named David, who was Israel's greatest king. And David probably had only the first seven books of our Bible. He had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. He may have had Job. I don't know. That's the oldest book in the Bible. He may have had that. So he had seven or eight books. And this is important. Those books were written hundreds of years before David was born. And so David is going to talk about reading God's law, his Torah, his instruction. And he's reading something that was written 100 years before he was born. And the reason this is important, because a lot of times when you talk to people, they go, well, I don't read my Bible because it's so old. I mean, how could something that was written, you know, thousands of years ago, how can that be relevant to my life today? Well, here's what David says about the seven or eight books of the Bible that he had that was written long before he was born. The whole focus of this psalm is on the importance of Scripture and the delight that comes from planting God's the good seed of God's word in your mind and heart and watching it over time take root and help you become a man or a woman or a student who sees life as God sees it. This is actually a prayer. These are prayers about how valuable and delightful and sweet God's word really is. David says, verse 97, oh, how I love your law. Now, that kind of sounds a little bit weird to some of us. He loves God's law. Yes, he loves the stories of Genesis and Exodus and Job and Joshua and Judges. He loves Leviticus and all the strange laws and commandments and statutes. David says, I love the old covenant law because he sees, as Moses said in his farewell sermon in Deuteronomy 32:47, Moses said, this is not an idle word for you. This is your life. David says, 10 times in this psalm, I love your word. I love your law. I love your instruction. I love your way of life that you had someone write down and preserve for us. I love it, he says. In Psalm 119:165, he says, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. I mean, want great peace? Want to walk through life with the confidence that confidence in God's ability to carry you through whatever you face? He says, learn to love the law. He says, oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. So here's the king, and the king says, as I go about my business of being a king, which I would say would be pretty busy business, David says, all through my day, portions of Scripture come to my mind and I think about them. Now, when you read that, or when I read it, I couldn't help but think, well, what comes to my mind all through the day? I mean, throughout my day, do passages of Scripture pop into mind to help me make choices and decisions that are in line with what God wants for me? Does Scripture inform how I think and decide and how I live with the people I work with and do life with? David tells us that he saturates, he meditates on God's word so that it fills his mind and his heart, so that the Spirit can later bring it to bear on the specific circumstances of his life. Let me just put that up. The reason we're told to read and reflect on God's word, one of the biggest reasons, is so the Spirit can bring it to mind and bring it to bear on the specific circumstances of your life. Now, here's one specific circumstance and one very good reason, David says, why he meditates on God's word. Verse 98. He says, your commandments make me wiser than my enemies. Now, that's pretty cool. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies. How so? Here's why. Because in Scripture, we discover how God views the world, what God says about what's going on in the world. In Scripture, we discover what God values the most. In Scripture, we discover what God says about how life works, and He tells us what doesn't work. And David is saying, God, your word has made me wiser, wiser than the people who come against me, wiser than people who have no respect for me, people who cause conflict and chaos in my life. He says, your word makes me wise when I run into people like that. Now, the word wisdom in Hebrew means skill in living. It is the application of knowledge to specific circumstances in life. I like how Andy Stanley puts it. He says it this way. The wisdom of God's word helps you anticipate what needs to happen in light of what might happen and act accordingly. The wisdom of God's word helps you anticipate what needs to happen in light of what might happen and act accordingly. And it does that, he says, because for him, he says, your word is ever with me. In other words, again, David is saying, I've saturated my mind with Scripture so much so that what God says comes to mind when I'm making decisions about how to handle conflicts with antagonistic people. Anybody need that kind of wisdom? I think so. I do. That's what David says God's meditating on God's word has done for him over the years. Verse 99, David goes on to say, I have more understanding than all my teachers. More understanding. What's the difference between wisdom and understanding? Wisdom is skill in living. It's the application of knowledge to specific life situations. Andy, again, understanding is the ability to relate unrelated things in such a way that you see things that other people miss. That's understanding. You see how seemingly unrelated things are connected, and so you see things that other people miss. It's like you see the events and circumstances in your life, and when you first look at them, you think they're just like separate dots. These events and circumstances look like separate, unrelated dots, but if you have understanding and you realize that God is at work in your life, you begin to see how the dots are connected. You see patterns in things. You listen to conversations and you see how what this person said here and what this person said here, now you've got understanding. You see how unrelated things are related. David says, I have more understanding than all my teachers. Now, his teachers taught him knowledge. Teachers can teach you factual information, but teachers cannot give you understanding. Understanding only comes through personal reflection on knowledge. And that's what David says next. He says, because your testimonies are my meditation. Now, he just said that. Well, he says it again because it's that important. He says, I have more understanding than all my teachers. By the way, he's not bragging. He's grateful. He knows wisdom and understanding don't come from him. He knows it comes from God's word that he's hidden in his heart. And he says, your testimonies are my meditation. I read and reflect on it. I saturate my mind with what you say more than anyone else says. And he goes on to say in verse 100, because of that, I understand more than the ages. In other words, people come up to me and say, David, how could you know that? Where did you get that kind of wisdom? That's what they said about Jesus, who saturated his mind with Scripture. He said, how could you know that at such a young age? He said, because I fill my mind with what God says, and God knows everything, and God knows how things work. It's not me. It's God's word in me. That's why I understand more than people who are older and more experienced than me. Look at this. It's not just because he knows it and meditates on it. It's because he does it. Look at it. He says, I keep your precepts. I obey what you say. It's not just knowing what the Bible says. It's not just meditating on it and applying it. It's applying it. It's actually putting it into practice in specific circumstances of your life. And as you put it into practice, you grow in wisdom and understanding. Now, we typically think, God, if you'll tell me why, then I'll do it. Like, God, you say in your word, I'm supposed to forgive this person for the wrong they did to me. But why? I mean, shouldn't they have to pay? Or, God, you say I'm supposed to love my wife like Christ loved the church. But why? She hasn't been very lovable lately. God, you tell me to submit to and honor and respect my husband like the church submits and honors Christ. But why should I? He's done things that make it hard for me to respect him. God, you tell me to be sexually pure, but we love each other. Why should we wait until we get married? You see, our tendency is to want to know why before we obey. But over and over in Scripture, both by teaching and an example, Scriptures tell us there are times when you say, God, I don't understand it, but because you say it, because you're God and I'm not, then I'm going to do it. And what happens is when we obey, we come to better understand why God says what he says. Jesus put it this way in John 7:17. He said, anyone who is willing to do the will of God will know whether my teaching is true or false. He says, you got to be willing to do it in order to know it's true. The point is, you have to come to the Scriptures with a willingness to do what God says in order to understand what God says. It's not up for grabs. Like, well, explain it to me, then I'll decide if I want to do it or not. No, you come to it with a desire. You know God is smarter than you. And so you come to the Scripture and you're willing to do it. And so the best way to understand why God is asking you to do something is to do it. And we all have this thing in us that says, why? But as you read the Scripture, sometimes God says, because I said so. And there's no way to fully understand what God wants us to understand except on the other side of obedience. On the other side of obedience, many times things make sense. You have more clarity. On the other side of obedience, you have extraordinary insight. On the other side of obedience, you not only breathe a sigh of relief, but you'll look back and say, oh, I get it. Now I understand. On the other side of obedience, you look back and you say, I never understood the ramifications of why God said what he said about marriage or morality or money or anything else had I not first just took him at his word. So again, when we come to Scripture, to grow in understanding, we have to be willing to do what he says. Now, it is true, sometimes God doesn't explain himself to us. And personally, I think constantly asking God to explain why about everything leads to a lot of frustration. It's much better just to say, God, I don't understand why, but I'm gonna submit and apply. I'm gonna trust what you say anyway. And what you find, again, over time, you grow to see things as God sees them. And as you see things as God sees them, it's easier to do as God says. But David makes it crystal clear. I understand more than people who are older and experienced than me because I do what you say in your word. Now, continuing that thought of the doing part of this, he says, I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules. The Hebrew word is judgments. In other words, I don't turn aside, God, from what you judge, what you say is good and evil, what you say is true and false, what you say is right and wrong. David says, I hold fast to what you say. Look at his reason. Because you yourself have taught me. David says, when I read and reflect on God's word, as I meditate on it and let it saturate my mind and my heart, I'm not just reading words on a page. God is speaking to me through what I read. He's personally teaching me. Now, anybody here this morning listening to this message who has, over the years, spent consistent time in God's word, reading it, reflecting on it, and meditating, will tell you that it is a regular common occurrence to have God shine a spotlight on something in His Word, and as you're reading it, He speaks to you right out of that Word. It's just like I did before, like this finger comes up, and He starts speaking directly to you. That's a common occurrence. God wants to say things to us, teach us things. But your prayers and my prayers are full of, God, help me, listen to me, bless me, help so-and-so, stop this, don't let this happen, lead, guide, provide. God, if only, and God, why, and God, I need you to do, I need you to do, I need you to do. But what if, in addition to helping you, what if God wants to speak to you? What if God wants to teach you something rather than fix something for you? And what if the primary method He's chosen to speak to His people is through His Word, His Spirit speaking through His Word? What if the Bible really is God's way of speaking to us? If that's true, why would we not give ourselves wholeheartedly to reading it? David firmly believed that God spoke personally to him through His Word. He said, when I'm in your Word, you are my teacher. You yourself have taught me. And that's why, because God is his teacher and it's personal to him. He says in 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. When I went to Israel, and I don't have it on this morning because my wife locked it in the safe, so I'll never wear it again. But I had a silver ring that has Hebrew letters written on it. But in the Hebrew is this verse right here, Psalm 103, 119, 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey. It's like a bookend. He begins by saying, I love your law. And in the final part of this passage, he says, it's sweet. I love it because it's so sweet. Your word is sweeter to me than honey. Why? Again, because he hears God speaking to him, texting him, teaching him. He says, I read and reflect on your word all through the day. And because your words are sweet to me and because your ways are sweet to me, I hate every false way. He's saying your word has shaped how I think, how I make decisions, how I do things. Your word has shaped my understanding of good and evil and right and wrong and true and false. Your word has shaped how I see the world. Your word has renewed and reshaped my priorities. So, God, any way that is not your way is distasteful to me. That's what he's saying. And then look down at the next passage. I got to pull this in because if you grew up in a church, this is a very familiar verse. And it's the beginning of the next eight verses, but it's a good way for us to conclude our morning, because David says in Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Now, the reason I want to pull this in is because, again, this emphasizes the personal nature of having God speak to you through his word. Because what does he say? He says, your word is a lamp to my feet. It is a light to what? To my path. He's talking about an ancient book. He's talking about the first seven books, the first seven or eight books of the Bible. He said, your word lights my way, because God, you know what's going on in my life. You know the darkness, the chaos, the confusion. You know the choices I need to make and the actions I need to take. And your word sheds light on how I think and how I decide and how I act, and that is exactly what is true for you and me as well. The picture is of someone walking down a very, very dark alley at night, and they don't know where to step. They don't know where to turn, and all of a sudden, someone shines a light so that you can see the potholes and step around them or step over them, and so you can safely find your way along the path. That's what he's saying. This is incredibly personal. It's not some big theological thing you have to wrap your mind around in order to wrestle with in order to understand it. It isn't some big, here's something that only the preacher can understand and figure out because he went to seminary. This was written in a day and age when academics didn't play a big part in reading the Bible. Now, hear me. I'm not knocking academics. Again, as I said, one of the great things about our day is we live in a time where we've got great translations and study Bibles and commentaries and all kinds of resources to help us read and reflect and understand God's Word that give us understanding when those things are made personal by the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. But my point is that David saw it as simple. He simply made up his mind to read and reflect on God's Word. Did he understand it all? Probably not. Didn't have to. But he made up his mind to meditate and saturate his mind with God's Word. And he says, he's saying, as a young man who came to be king of Israel, out of a shepherd boy background, he says God's Word made him wiser than his enemies, gave him more understanding than the people who taught him the knowledge and what he knew, equipped him with more understanding than people older and more experienced than him. And he says, as I go about the days of my life, God's written word, the first 7 or 8 books of the Bible, he says, what's written in those books is the light of my life, because it enables me to see things as God sees them. And that, he says, is the sweetest thing I know. God speaking to me through his word is the sweetest thing I will know. And now, I want that for you. I want that for us. That reading this book, really, it's eating it. It's taking it in so that it becomes a part of every molecule, every corpuscle, every brain cell. It's getting it in, taking it in, eating it. I want us to grow to where it becomes sweet to our taste, that it would become the delight of our heart. Even the parts that are hard to understand. And we'll talk about what to do with those in the coming weeks. But folks, it is not enough just to come and sit and listen to sermons or even to go back to small groups and discuss sermons in groups. That's good. It's good. But it's not enough. You and I will not grow spiritually. We will not grow in wisdom and understanding. We will not experience God personally teaching us and speaking to us unless we eat this book, unless we read this book. Last week we said that reading and reflecting on God's Word renews our minds, and as our minds are renewed, our lives are changed. It's that simple. So here's my final thought. This didn't come from Black Hawk or Andy. This is me. I believe every Christian should be a Bible geek. Right? I mean, isn't that true? I mean, why wouldn't it be? I mean, if your Heavenly Father wants to speak to you, if He wants to tell you things, to grow you, to encourage you, to comfort you, to correct you from going off the rails, to equip you, if He wants to make you wise, if He wants to give you understanding as to how things in this world really are, tell me what is more important than eating this book, reading this book, being in this book every day. Tell me what's more important than being a Bible geek. Dads, come on. I know you want your sons. I know you want your daughters. Moms, right? I mean, if you are a parent, I know you want God's Word to shape your children in all these ways. But you know what? It's only going to be a reality in their lives if they see it as a reality in your life. In this book, God has revealed to you who He is. In this book, God has revealed to us how life lived in relationship with Him really works. In this book, everything in this book points forward to Jesus or backward to Jesus. The gospel of Christ, the gospel of the kingdom, it's in this book. And when we, by faith, come to Him and put our trust in Christ and stick our nose in this book, we understand and experience forgiveness and life and wisdom and understanding and light. So will you read it? Will you read this book? Because I believe what I've said in this message is so true. I'm going to do everything I can in the next year to get you to read your Bible and to taste for yourself how sweet it can be. Now, for all you eager beavers, all of the Eat This Book resources are up on our website. You can find that and you can click on it and it'll take you there. You can start now if you want, but what I would rather you do is wait 2 weeks till I roll out the whole thing on January 20th. And what I want you to do over the next 2 weeks is to take Psalm 119 and read two sections a day. Read two sections a day. That's 16 verses. Remember, this is going to, and ask God to do in you what he did in David so that you see the value and the delight of God's word. And you might take, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. Now, God, that's not true of me right now, but I want it to be true of me. Would you make that a reality in my life over this coming year? You look at this and you go, oh, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. God, I want to taste the sweetness of your word. Would you work in my heart and life, Holy Spirit, to make that become a reality in my life? Just take what is said in Psalm 119. Pray these prayers that David prayed, and you pray them back to God. Because memorize them and meditate on them. Carry one on a little card and keep going back to it. But let's, in this next year, ask God to make his word sweet to our taste. Now, this morning is kind of interesting because we're talking about eating this book, eating the written word, taking it in. Not reading words on a page, but actually letting it come in and become a part of us. That same imagery Jesus used on the night that he was arrested, before he was crucified. He met together in an upstairs room somewhere in Jerusalem. And he had his disciples, and they gathered together around a meal. And he took the most common elements of that meal, the bread and the cup, the fruit of the vine. And he took these common elements and he attached greater meaning to them. He said, this bread, I want you to know, you don't understand it now, but you will. This bread represents my broken body. I am going to suffer for you so you can be forgiven. He said, he took the cup, the fruit of the vine. He said, I know you don't understand this now, but this fruit of the vine is a new covenant. It represents a new covenant through my blood that is shed for you. And he said, take it and eat it. Take it and drink all of it. He wants us to take of him, and so that he becomes our very life, our very sustenance. And it's all because of what's represented here in his broken body and his shed blood. So think on these things as we distribute these.